I'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this afternoon. Maybe just a little confusion concerning the topic and the verses, but at the very beginning of the month, it was noted the appearances to the disciples, and the verses were John 20:19-29. Later on, the schedule was put up, it was the same as I think Brother Paul this morning showed to have chapter 20 verse 1 through 18. Anyway, all the confusion put aside, I have prepared the lesson for John chapter 20 verse 19 through 29, the appearances to the disciples. This is still the resurrection day, when Jesus appears to his disciples. It was the close of the resurrection day, and it was a day of gladness for all humanity. But that gladness was found in only a few hearts. Mary Magdalene and her sisters in sorrow, John the beloved disciple, and Simon Peter, and the two now coming from Emmaus to tell their joyful news to the disciples and to those who were gathered together. The two from Emmaus had just reached Jerusalem and entered the house where their disciples had assembled behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And when they told their news, they were met with the words, "The Lord is risen indeed." Luke 24, verse 24. And as they sat thinking on these things, some doubting, some half persuaded, some believing, but all sorrowful and depressed, remembering how they had denied the Lord, and all thinking of what might soon happen to them. The Lord himself suddenly stands in their midst. The bolted doors could not bar his entrance, and at first the disciples were afraid. Luke 24 and verse 37 says, "But they were terrified and frightened, and suppose that they had seen a spirit." This is where our lesson begins. Let us look to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our text comes from John chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 19. There it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." You know, as you read through this event, or these two events, it's amazing how simple this sounds, but It's really, it's very, very deep and very, some of it's very complicated. Beginning in verse 19 there, it's saying the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." The doors were closed so that no one could enter. The idea is not only that the doors were shut, but they were secured and locked. The room was secured, and then suddenly Jesus came and stood in the midst. We aren't told how Jesus entered the room, but the idea is that it was not in a normal way, and that he seemed to just simply appear. This strange and miraculous appearance of Jesus apparently was to demonstrate that the resurrection bodies are not subject to the same limitations as our present bodies. Since we will be raised in the same manner as Jesus, according to Romans 6 and verse 4, and also 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 45, this gives us some hint of the nature of our future body in the resurrection. I want you to notice in Romans 6 and verse 4, there it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 45, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The greeting that he gave to the disciples, when Jesus stepped into the circle of the disciples, he greeted them with unspeakable graciousness. He said, "Peace be unto you." And in doing this, he called to their minds the fulfillment of his promises found in John 14, verse 27, and also John 16, verse 33. There he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And in John 16 and 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he presented himself as the Prince of Peace, who had achieved complete reconciliation for man. And thereby, also he offers to each one who will have it the complete salvation gained from the cross, the fulfillment of his grace. Then in John 20, verse 20 through 23, there it says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So when Jesus showed them his hands and his side, he assured him that he was Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was really raised from the dead. Jesus did this for more than 10 disciples that were present. Luke mentioned this gathering as included not only the disciples, but also those who were with him gathered, and that Jesus invited them to touch his body to see that he was real. In Luke 24, verse 39 through verse 40, there it says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Spurgeon says, Jesus didn't come into the midst to show them anything but himself. All that he spoke of was himself, and what he revealed was himself. He says again in verse 21, peace be unto you. Jesus just gave them the blessing of peace in verse 19. Maybe the emphasis in verse 19 was to calm their fear and shock. Now, the repetition of this promise makes this gift of peace much larger and much more significant. The resurrected Jesus brings peace. He has faced and he has defeated all the forces which destroy the peace of man. And as he said, peace be unto you, he was doing extremely more than expressing a wish. He was making a declaration. He was bestowing a blessing on these disciples. In offering and giving them the peace, or telling them, peace be unto you, we think our sins are forgiven. We have peace. The slavery to sin is broken. There is peace. Our Savior takes away our fears and cares. We have peace. Our life is settled for eternity. We have peace. We must ourselves have peace, both inwardly and outwardly, before we can effectively speak the gospel of peace to others. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus gave his disciples a mission to continue his work here on earth. This was the commission to do what Jesus had already prayed for in John 17, verse 18. There he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And as we consider John 17, verse 18, we think of how Jesus was sent and connects it, and we connect it with the truth. I also send you. So we are sent in the same way that Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent to teach. Jesus was sent to live among us. Jesus was sent to suffer for truth and for righteousness. And Jesus was sent to rescue men. Now we read in verse 22 and in verse 23, And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit, bringing new life and also bringing the ability to carry out their mission. References show that the Greek word is the same that is used in the Old Testament in Genesis 2 and verse 7, and also Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. There in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read, and the Lord God formed men of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 9, there it says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. In receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave his disciples the authority to announce forgiveness and to warn of guilt, as authorized by his word through the Holy Spirit. We can say that Peter's preaching on Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, was a use of this promised power to announce forgiveness of sins. References say that it is the duty of the church to proclaim forgiveness to the repentant believer, and the duty of the church to warn the unbeliever that they are in danger of losing the mercy of God. The church doesn't create the forgiveness or deny it, but announces it according to God's word and the wisdom of the Spirit. And then there was Thomas. John 20, 24, and 25. There it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It doesn't say why Thomas was not with him. Thomas was not criticized for his absence, but he still missed out. There was a blessing for those present on that day that Thomas did not receive. Thomas is often known as Doubting Thomas. And here we could say that Thomas didn't doubt. He plainly and strongly refused to believe. Thomas refused to believe the testimony of many witnesses. Thomas made an extreme demand for evidence. Evidence of not only sight, but of touch. And to repeatedly touch the multiple wounds of Jesus. Thomas steadfastly refused to believe unless these conditions were met. One reference said, normally this is taken to indicate that Thomas was a more skeptical turn of mind than the others. And of course, he may have been. But another possibility should not be overlooked, namely that he was so shocked by the tragedy of the crucifixion that he did not find it easy to think of its consequences as being a no. Another reference said perhaps he had abandoned hope, the strong evidence of his senses having finally convinced him that the pierced side and wounded hands promised such a death that renewal was impossible. Adam Clark called Thomas's unbelief unreasonable, obstinate, prejudiced, presumptuous, and insolent. Still, it was good and significant that Thomas still wanted to be around those who believed. The unbelief of Thomas was strong, but honestly spoken. It was good that he refused to pretend to believe when he didn't. And 1 week later, Jesus speaks to Thomas. Verse 26 and 27, it says, and after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and hold, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. The idea is that Jesus had this meeting with the disciples now, including Thomas, on the following Sunday. Jesus entered the room in the same mysterious way as he had before. The doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them. Jesus also gave the same greeting, peace be unto you. Jesus greeted Thomas the evidence he demanded. He supposed that Jesus was not obligated, we suppose that Jesus is not obligated to do this. He could have rightly demanded faith from Thomas based on the testimony of all the others. Yet in mercy and kindness, Jesus gave Thomas what he had asked for. Jesus clearly commanded Thomas to stop his unbelief and to start believing. Jesus was generous. And he was merciful to Thomas. And he was merciful to his unbelief. But Jesus did not praise his unbelief. Jesus wanted to move him from doubt and unbelief to faith. Thomas responded in faith. In verses 28 and verse 29, it says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas made an immediate transition and declared unbelief to extreme belief. He addressed Jesus with titles of deity, calling him Lord and God. Thomas was honest enough to say when he didn't believe, but also honest enough to follow the evidence to its full meaning. Thomas wasn't given a half unbelief or half faith. There's a special promised blessing given to those who believe. Thomas demanded to see and touch before he would believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus teaches that the testimony of the reliable disciples was evidence enough. And there was a blessing for those who accepted that sufficient evidence. I believe he is speaking not of an unfair faith, but of a satisfied faith. He is speaking of faith that is satisfied with what God provides and is therefore does not desire or has no desire for visions, for miracles, for mysterious experiences, or for various forms of success as evidenced of God's favor. From this we learn that to believe in Jesus on the testimony of his apostles will put a man into the possession of the very same blessedness which they themselves enjoy. In closing, the faith of Thomas becomes the climax of the book of John. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has triumphed over sickness, over sin, over evil men, over death, over sorrow. Now with Thomas, Jesus has conquered unbelief. There is one that is subject to the gospel calling.